Good to see everybody. I'm glad to be here. My name is Caleb Robertson. I've got my wife and two boys with me. I've been preaching for the past 13 years, but I moved down here in July to go to Florida College, so I haven't actually preached in 5 months, which is about the longest I've gone in the last 13 years without preaching, so I'm glad to be here with y'all this morning. If you got your Bible, let's open to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, that's where we're going to have our information this morning. And perhaps you've heard it be referred to as the Jerusalem Council. That's usually its common name. This morning I'm going to be referring to it as the Jerusalem Debate. I'm going to have some history notes in the lesson today. I'm really big on church history. It won't be the whole thing, but then we'll dive into Acts chapter 15. I believe in debating. And you know, a lot of people will tell us there's two things that you don't talk about: politics and religion. Okay. Well, if I'm going to narrow myself down to just religion, then there's going to be a bunch of Christians who also tell me, now that you're only talking about religion, you can't debate with anybody. No, I don't go for that. And I don't think they did in the Bible either. I think they were debating folk in the Bible. Now, debating doesn't mean you have to be ugly. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to call names. But if you got your ducks in a row, then you're doing the Lord's work. And that's a biblical principle. Now, this is what I want to start with this morning. We all have two sides of our brain, and I wonder, are you familiar with the term cognitive dissonance? What that means is we all have things that we know we ought to do, and the other side of our brain starts coming up with reasons why we ought not do it. Now, it's something like this. You're on the job, and I'm sure everybody has had a coworker who wasn't really good at their job, but when you start breaking rules on the job and you start doing a bad job, that's often when people get hurt. Especially if you're, you know, if you're doing any of the trades, anything like that, if you're not going by code and you're not going by standards, that's when people get hurt. So this is what you say on the job. You're looking at your friend Ted, and you said, your electrician, you said, man, Ted did all that wiring wrong. If I don't report that, somebody's going to get hurt. Well, Ted is the boss's son. So what happens when you tell on the boss's son? If I tell on the boss's son, I'm going to get fired. So you have to start weighing the options. Well, the company's got insurance, so I'm just going to back off with it. No, you've got to tell people that they're going to get hurt. Now, here's the next one. This is our realm. There is a lot of people, and they know it. I need to change my religion. There's a lot of them. And let me tell you something. I feel for folk. I've got family members. My father-in-law, he calls himself a recovering Catholic. He's non-practicing. I have a brother-in-law who was raised by Jehovah Witnesses. He's non-practicing. And on my mother's side, I have family members that are in the United Methodist denomination. So I feel for them. They were raised that way. That's all they've ever known. And then here I come telling my relatives at Christmas and Thanksgiving, y'all need to repent. That's all they've ever, I feel for them, but they're going to have to do like everybody does. They're going to have to study. And at some point, they're going to make up their mind and they're going to say this, I know I need to change my religion. But if I do that, the rest of the family's going to be mad at me. Everybody has this going on. And you know, I referenced the United Methodist denomination. Has anybody been keeping up in the news? The United Methodists, they've been voting for the past 2 years about homosexuality, whether they can be in the clergy or not. I've talked to a lot of Methodist pastors, and I asked them, I said, you, as an individual, in your own thinking, I said, do you support homosexuality? And a number of them will tell me, no. And then I ask them, well, what are you going to do about it? And they say, nothing, because my retirement is in the United Methodist denomination. See, they're weighing it. They've got cognitive dissonance going on. Now, I think there is actually a lot of cognitive dissonance inside the Church of Christ. That's us, right? And this is what I want to talk about this morning. We want to make converts. We do. We want people to study their Bible. And I tell you, let me have a moment too. I meant to do this on the front. I want to say I appreciate the young men assisting on the table this morning. I like to see young guys, shirt tucked in, look nice, and you're taking yourself seriously. Good job, guys. I appreciate that. And good for all y'all that they're doing it. I want dads to stay at home with the mamas. You know what I mean? Marriages stick together. Daddies provide for the home, and I want to see kids that respect their elders. You know, we don't get that overnight. And I tell you, we sure don't get it without the Bible. So I am big into what I do, and I'm often quite frank and blunt. I mean well. I want good homes. Good homes is how we fix the nation. I appreciate the prayer for the nation. But good homes is how we fix the nation. And we want to make converts. We want to see people in Bible class. We want to have prayer. And we want to praise the Lord. But here's the problem. We typically don't want to be controversial. That is cognitive dissonance. I want to make converts, but I don't want to be controversial. Here's our history for today. This book was put out in 1971, and it's by a man named Wayne Dahoney. Wayne Dahoney was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's pretty big stuff. Southern Baptist Convention is one of the biggest denominations in the country, and this man was the president from 1964 to 1966. And he, when he was not president, he worked in inner city congregations, and he was big into outreach. So, he writes a book called Set the Church Afire, How Churches Can Make the Gospel Work Through Renewed Conviction and Enthusiasm. So he's trying to get Baptist folks stirred up, right? We got to go talk to folk, is what Wayne Dahoney said. Do y'all know how Wayne Dahoney convinced Baptist folk to get stirred up? He told them about the Church of Christ. Isn't that something? In the 70s, when the Southern Baptist wanted his membership to be evangelistic, he said, we need to take a look at the Church of Christ. I don't know if you can see that on the screen. I hope you can. But here's his note from page number 30. He said, while statistical totals suggest a declining church, a closer look at the churches of Christ would hardly reveal that their brand of religion is on the downgrade. This fast-growing group is one of the most potent missionary and evangelistic forces in the country. Their congregations are flourishing, and new churches are continually being established. A profile of their faith and practice contradicts practically every solid conclusion by the authorities of the mainline denominational establishments about the renewal the church must experience to survive. The churches of Christ are anti-ecumenical in their relationships. They are conservative in their theology. They are autonomous and democratic in their congregational practices without any semblance of denominational superstructure. They have a rigid biblical theology with a strong emphasis on Bible preaching and Bible teaching. They make rigid moral and ethical demands on their members in such matters as social drinking. Everybody remember the term teetotaler? I'm a teetotaler. He said social drinking, and he says they are not social action oriented. We're not going to win people to the gospel by having an ice cream social. I tell you, I'd come eat your ice cream for free and then go home. Plenty of people would. So he says they're not social action oriented. They have a messianic complex after being the true people of God and the true church. All of these factors combine to give them a high motivation, an unquenchable zeal, and an inescapable compulsion to win the world to an acceptance of their convictions and belief. And then he says this at the end, and they are growing rapidly. 1971. Do you think Wayne Dahoney would write that about the church in 2025? I don't. I'm 32, y'all. I do not think that he would write that about the Church of Christ today. And that's just unfortunate. But I think we can turn it around. I really do. But here's the thing. Do you see that line where he said the way that the Church of Christ did it in the 60s, the 50s, and the 70s? He said they did it through a practice that everybody else disagreed with. Can I tell you one of the things, like these phrases that I hate to hear the most? You win more flies with honey than you do vinegar. Y'all, this ain't a fly trap. Y'all are human beings. You reason. I'm not trying to do this business of, you know, soft-speaking people into this thing where we just get them to sit around and then one day they leave and we don't know where they went. Again, we're not talking about being ugly. But this was the note in 1971. Now, here's some more history, and then we'll be done and we'll get into Acts 15. This is from 1847. I would like to know, by a show of hands, how many of y'all have ever been called a Campbellite? Okay. Yeah, I've been called a Campbellite. So in 1847, a Presbyterian named Robert Davidson, he wrote a book about the Presbyterians in Kentucky. And he's writing about Alexander Campbell. And this is from 1847. This is one of the original copies from back then. And this is what he says about Alexander Campbell. He is a man of considerable knowledge of human nature and a keen polemic turn. He gradually made a number of converts to his no-creed views in the face of strong opposition. In 1823, he openly raised his banner by the publication of a periodical entitled The Christian Baptist. The ancient gospel and order were now zealously proclaimed till the Orthodox Baptist churches, roused to a sense of their danger, began after the year 1827 to disown all fellowship with them. That sounds a lot like 1971. These Baptists said, we're not having anything to do with y'all. 1971, Wayne Dahoney said the churches of Christ are anti-ecumenical. So they get put out of the Baptist associations. The party were thus driven to form themselves into separate societies. Great agitation ensued, and the Baptist church was split and divided in every direction. Such was the zeal of the proclaimers that they swept over Virginia, Kentucky, and the western country like a torrent. Whole churches, both the Baptists and Methodists, occasionally declaring for them, and their progress has been onward ever since, swelling in less than 20 years to the number of 150,000 members and upwards. And in 20 years, on the frontier, they were converting 150,000 people. Now, in 2025, does anybody think in America that we're seeing swelling numbers of 150,000 converts in 20 years? No! And we shouldn't be satisfied with the way things are going. Now, someone says, well, Caleb, you say we shouldn't be satisfied with the way things were going. We can't turn this thing around overnight. I hear you. But we gotta start turning it. Right? Now, how did he do it? Robert Davidson. Did y'all see the asterisk up there at the top? The polemic turn of Alexander Campbell. Robert Davidson himself noted, Alexander Campbell's forte is controversy. I will tell you now why we don't have controversy. We don't have as much as we ought to. Because when we start being too outspoken, we start being too upfront, that's when we start upsetting our denominational family members and our neighbors. So I come from Virginia. It's a small town of 16,000 people. My dad and I, we taught Bible on local television in Virginia, North Carolina. And you know who I upset? Everybody. I upset my second grade teacher, Gail Vogler. She's in the United Methodist Church. And y'all, and here's the thing too, y'all say, you know, you say her name because you're down here in Florida now. I said her name on TV when I was at home. And Gail Vogler knows I love her. And when I see her out in town and I had a brand new baby, I said, Mrs. Vogler, because she's my teacher, second grade teacher. I said, Mrs. Vogler, here's my baby. And we just carry on. People in the local newspaper, I wrote for two newspapers back home. I don't know what the editors were. Half the time they didn't like my stuff, but they knew it sold papers. And we just did that. Mr. Campbell's forte is controversy. And they were teaching these people. And here's the thing, too, that people say to me. They say, Caleb, you're just making everybody angry. Do you know what angry folk do? They get their Bible out to try to answer you. I'm not just out here trying, did you see the word agitation? I'm not trying to just make people mad. I am trying to help. I have to, I haven't had it in a while, but I have to go to the doctor about every 8 weeks. I used to, and I hope that I don't have to do it anymore. I've had a chronic stomach problem. And I have this very sweet nurse back home, but I tell you, as good a nurse she is horrible at getting the needle in my vein. And I just bear with her. Why? Because she is my nurse, and she is going to give me the medicine. And I just feel that that's how we are. That's our place. We're trying to give people the medicine. And, you know, maybe some people are better at getting the needle in the vein than others, but we got to try. And they have to see the value of the medicine they're getting also. Now, here we are in Acts chapter 15. Now, I heard it said in the Bible class that we just had about authority. How do we get our authority? We go to our New Testament and we look for commands, we look for examples, and we look for moments where it's necessary for us to gather up the inference or the implications. You know, I have to say this too. Some people will tell me today, they say, well, Caleb, debating doesn't work anymore. When did it work? And they say, well, in Acts 15, it worked. But now it doesn't work anymore. So it worked in Acts 15. It worked in 1847. It worked in 1971. And it just stopped working in 2025? I just don't buy that. Now, here we are in Acts 15. It's a model. It's an example. That's how we gather up our authority. Here we go. If you have your Bible, we'll start reading in Acts 15, verses 1 through 3. Here it is. This is Paul and Barnabas, and they're doing their missionary journeys, and they're now basically getting word from their brethren, and this is the note. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostle and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now here's my note in Acts 15, if you see it in bold and underlined. They had no small dissension and no small disputation with them. When Paul and Barnabas heard this news, they said, this is a very big deal. And they go up and they start having the debate with them. Now, this is my question. You had these people in Acts 15, they were adding on something to how salvation is obtained. They said, you got to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas heard that and said, that's a big deal. Don't y'all think that if Paul and Barnabas were here today and they heard denominational folk taking out of the plan of salvation, that they would say, this is a big deal? In the 1600s, Martin Luther translated the Bible into the German language, and in Romans chapter 3, verse number 28, he added one word, only. Martin Luther added to Romans 3:28 that we are justified by faith only, which is not in the original text. And I think if Paul and Barnabas could hear that, they would say, hey, we have no small disputation with that. That's a big deal. And I think it ought to be a big deal to us that people are not getting the whole picture. And this is what they did when they got to Jerusalem. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And when the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then verse number 7 says, and when there had been much disputing. You know, if you look at verse number 5, I think that this is the way that error works. In verse number 5, what was the conversation started about? Hey, y'all have to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. And then what did it turn into? And you're going to have to keep the law of Moses. It didn't just stay at circumcision. And isn't it something that Martin Luther's idea of faith only didn't just stay at faith only? That's basically where we Protestantism started. You get your evangelical movement out of that, and it just morphed into more and more and more. And that's why the conversation is important. That's why it matters. But they all come, whatever this building is or this room is, maybe they're outside, I don't know. But they all come in together, and you have clear opposition, and they come in and they had much disputing. I went to a Baptist church one night because they were going to have a man come in and talk about creationism versus evolution. That's good. I support that. I believe in creation. But what this Baptist church did was they brought a Presbyterian PhD to talk about creation. I sat through the whole thing. That's fine. That's good. And when it got done, my question for the people in the leadership was going to be, what would y'all do if you had an atheist come in and you had been, convincing to him about the creation, and he says, I want to learn more. And you start talking to him, and he says, okay, I want to be baptized. I said, this Presbyterian that y'all just brought in is going to tell him to be sprinkled. Y'all are Southern Baptists, and you're not going to go for it. I said, what would y'all do with that? And while I was having the conversation with the leadership, there were these two ladies sitting over into a pew. Everything was done. I didn't disrupt anything, but there were two ladies over there, and I heard one of them say to the other, talking about me, she said, I don't know why he came over here. He's not going to convince us, and we ain't going to convince him. You brought in a man to talk about creationism to convince the atheist with argumentation. Everybody believes in argumentation and debating. You know who the people are who don't like it? The ones who are getting pressed. That's it. You know, there's a quote that says, if you can't make them see, or no, if they won't see the light, make them feel the heat. Ronald Reagan said that. We all believe in it. There was much disputing. Nobody, I don't think anybody in that room was saying, you know, you're not going to change my mind and we're not going to change your mind. They were really coming down to have the matter. Now, I'll tell you, Acts 15 is a long chapter. So what I'd like to do now is just skip to the end of the discussion that they're having. And we'll take a note and say debating works. Now, let's have a moment. What's my end goal out of this sermon? Because you might be sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not going to be in a debate atmosphere. Sure you are. Now, I've debated on television, on the internet. I've debated with Calvinists, Southern Baptists, Independent Fundamental Baptists, Pentecostals, and the Nation of Islam. And you say, well, I'm probably not going to do that. That's okay. If you don't do it on TV, that's fine. But y'all, there's plenty of people for you to have conversation with. Our neighbors. One thing that's changed in our generations, and I get it, schooling is changing in and of itself. I mean, I was homeschooled. But you know, back when, there used to be a lot of Bible talk at PTA meetings. That was a good chance to get the gospel out there, to get some thinking out there. Now we can't talk Bible with the PTA, right? Again, I was homeschooled, so if we had a PTA, it was just me and Mom. But we still have opportunities all over the place. Your holidays come around and your family comes around, like I said. My father-in-law is a recovering Catholic, and we had one Christmas at his house, and he was going to do some things that I just didn't agree with. And so I told him, I said, Dave, this is your house. I said, you're going to do what you're going to do. I said, but when you start doing it, I'm going to leave. And, you know, he was upset. But as we sat there in the backyard, he said, I get it. It's your principles. You know, it's not just my principles. I was given Dave, my father-in-law, scripture. So at the end of the day, you skip down to about verse number 24. And the debating worked. The word does its job. For as much, this is what the people actually said that were in Jerusalem. Paul gives a discussion in Acts 15. Peter gives a discussion in Acts 15. And then James gives part of the discussion. And when they're done, this is what the people said. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So when the conversation gets done, the people that are in Jerusalem, they said, hey, we don't like it any more than y'all do. And we didn't send those people out. They're just some rogue agents doing their thing. And then in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So the debate is done. The arguments are made clear. The lines have been drawn. And these people said, look, we don't want to be on that side. We disagree with it like you do. And then they were all in one accord and they said, let's all send out our spokesman and they'll tell everybody this. The debating worked. Here's another, this is, you know, anecdotal. This is my life. It was the child. My dad was an evangelist. So this, you know, when I quote this stuff, it was my childhood and how I was raised. A young man who was in a Baptist college, Baptist seminary in North Carolina, he had seen my dad's television program, and he called, my dad's name is Johnny, and this young man named Jason called my dad, and he said, Johnny, he said, I want to debate you on water baptism. And my dad said, okay. He said, when would you like to do it? And Jason said, you give me a couple months. He said, I'm going to get all my notes together, and then we'll start talking. My dad said, okay. Who, you know, before the couple months goes by, Jason calls my dad, and he says, Johnny, I don't want to debate anymore. And what my dad probably thought was that someone had talked Jason out of it. And he says, Johnny, I don't want to debate anymore. And, you know, my dad starts talking to him, and he said, Johnny, I studied for the debate, he said, with my Bible and a concordance. And he said, I now believe like you believe. Hey, the debate didn't even happen, and it worked, right? So he says, I believe what you believe on water baptism now. And he said, just one last thing. He said, if you can have a study with me about the nature of the church against denominations, he said, then I'll start making some moves. So they had their one Bible study, and that man was baptized. And my dad had converted a number of denominational preachers through debating. Look, you say, well, I probably won't even come in contact with denominational preachers. That's okay. You know plenty of people that are not Christians, and you can talk to them. And I want to go back to my second grade teacher, Gail Vogler. This is back to that moment where you might be thinking, I don't want people to be upset with me. Gail Vogler doesn't stay upset with me. None of them do. I have friends back home that are in the Episcopalian sect. One of them is quite a good friend of mine, and I put him on TV. And because he was dabbling in religion publicly. And when I put him on TV, I put the Episcopalian logo on him. And when he saw me the next day, you know, we were at town, we probably saw each other either at his office or at the coffee shop. And when he saw me, he went, Caleb. He said, you put the Episcopalian shield on me in front of everybody. If he were here, he would tell you he knows he's not a good Episcopalian. But I want people to know that Episcopalianism is a European tradition that has nothing to do with the Bible. And you can talk to your friends that way, and they'll stay your friends. I had another friend of mine who actually got mad at me for my television broadcast because I talked about his church on TV, Baptist Church. And he contacted me the next day, and he said, Caleb, I thought we were friends. And I said, we are friends. And then he said, well, I don't get why you did that. And I said, Aaron, if you're not going to give me the freedom to disagree with you, then I don't know that you know what friendship is. Any of y'all got friends that you 100% agree with? Do any of y'all have friends that just won't let you disagree with them? That's not how friendship works. So you skip to the end, the debating worked, and now I want to conclude this morning with this. They were debating salvation. They weren't debating everything under the sun. Okay, I don't want to present that either. In Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, there are some questions that are foolish questions. So some people might come to me and they might say, you know, what do you think about this? And if I know the Bible doesn't comment on it, then I'm not going to talk to them about it. Your opinion is good as mine. And it's typically silly things. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I don't care. Where did Cain find his wife? I don't know. It's stuff like that. But when we start talking about, look, we know we're going to die. And the Bible teaches us about heaven and hell. I don't want to play around with that stuff. Okay? And some things that are, you know, there are notes in the Bible where I am going to debate it because I think the Bible's clear enough on it. But then there's some other, even the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. Well, that's God's business then, and I can't comment on it. But here's what Peter did in Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's it. That's the conversation. That's what we're doing. And I also want to ask you this question. Peter says, you know, I taught these Gentiles, they heard the gospel, and they believed. Here's another note about, you know, this is my conviction. This is what the Bible teaches, and I'm out here talking to people. Does anybody imagine Peter in Acts 15 where he you know, just kind of puts his hands in his pockets, and he comes in, he says, well, you know, you got to be bashful. No! You don't have to be bashful about it either. People have their beliefs and their convictions. They're not ashamed. Why should I be embarrassed for reading the Bible and coming away with some solid conclusions? So, he just tells them, hey, I taught these people the gospel, and they believed it. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did in us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I don't teach it. I don't think that y'all do either. You know, I'm not teaching people just to rush into the water and they don't have faith. That's not what this is about. This is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, when people heard the news and they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were always baptized. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, the history and the generations that I've been talking about. So my dad did that television broadcast for 20 plus years. And then I started doing it with him. And one day, I saw one of his earliest broadcasts from years ago. And boy, do you know what I noticed? I noticed the difference in our audiences. People used to call up my dad, you know, 25 years ago. And when they were arguing, they were wrong. But I told this to my dad. I said, I said, they'd call up, they'd be wrong. I said, they at least had some scriptures ready to go. When I would host television and people would call in to talk to me, you know what they would say? It's in there somewhere. No. And I'd have to tell them, no, your preacher, that's a line that your preacher likes to say a lot, but it's not in the Bible. And they just didn't know. They honestly don't know. So the generational gap that's happened right now is biblical ignorance is at a big time high. Y'all, they're going to stay ignorant unless two things happen. They get serious about reading or we get serious about teaching. And that's the only two options that we have there. So here's why I bring up the biblical ignorance. Most people in the denominational world won't know that Acts 10 is the background of Acts 15. What's Peter referencing when he says, I taught them the gospel, and he purified their hearts by faith, and he gave them the Holy Ghost? What's he talking about? He's referencing backwards to Acts chapter 10. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It's not this business of, you know, when you get around to it, it's a good thing to do. He commanded them to do it. You have to be baptized. And you look at that note, and Peter is teaching on water baptism. Well, where else has Peter taught about baptism? In Acts chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, here's a note. We're really almost done. If you've noticed, I said we'll conclude a couple times. We're really done. This discussion from Acts 15 to Acts 10 to Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. You know who needs to hear this? Everybody. And you know, it's important to everybody. You might hear some people say, nah, we're not talking about water baptism. Let me tell you. I know not everybody does, but we did. I read a lot of church manuals. Baptist manuals, Episcopalian, Presbyterian. Presbyterians use the Westminster Confession of Faith. Lutherans, Wesleyans. The Anglicans believe that baptism is for the remission of sins. The Presbyterians do also. And the Lutherans do, and the Catholics do. What's the problem? That's all sprinkling babies. That's the problem. And so when I basically talk to these, what's typically called a pedo-baptist, they're baptizing babies, when I talk to them and I say, hey, you know, the remission of sins part is right, but those babies don't have any sin. And then number two, y'all are just sprinkling water on them and that ain't it. And you know who likes that? The Baptists. When I debate with Presbyterians, Anglicans, or Lutherans, I get Baptists behind me cheering because they just think I'm talking about the immersion. But then I got to turn around and talk to the Baptists and say, y'all are telling everybody that you're saved before you even get in the water. It's important to everybody. You are never going to hold church membership in a Southern Baptist church unless you've been immersed. That sounds important. And it's so important to the pedo-Baptists that they all do it to their babies. It's a very big deal to have your child christened. So I don't know how we could possibly think, well, it's not important enough to talk about. It's literally important to everybody. And then you say, well, Jews and Muslims don't care. Well, Jews and Muslims need to hear about Jesus the Christ, and then we'll talk to them about water baptism. And I also wanted to say this too. I have a part two to this sermon. This has been all about debating and what people need to hear, and I want it to be enthusiastic for you that we have potential to do a lot of good work in our communities. And I heard a friend of mine, he said the other day, you know, the problem with preaching is, he said, you're expected to say everything you know all at once. I know that not everybody cares for debating. And there might be some people today that said, you know, Acts 15, I wish you could have just preached on like Acts 15 and tolerance. Tolerance and patience. Well, good news. I have a part two to the sermon from Acts 15, and it's all on tolerance and patience. So if y'all want to hear that one, I would love to come back and visit with y'all another time. But I do want to say this. This morning has not just been about we want to argue. I honestly want people to be saved. And I honestly think, too, that people can change their minds. Years ago, my dad was going to go fishing with one of his friends who was bad. And my dad was a Christian. And as they were going fishing, that man's wife, his name was Billy, and Billy's wife said, "Johnny, when y'all get out on the lake, don't be trying to talk Bible with him." She said, "Billy don't want to hear it. Billy's heard all kinds of Bible. Just don't even try." Can I tell you, I don't know why people think that they can give that type of advice. What? You just told me don't talk Bible when you're alone in a boat. Where is he going to go? And my dad talked Bible with Billy Cavender when Billy's own wife said don't do it, and Billy obeyed the gospel. Crazy, the stuff that Christians will do. It's not that we just want to argue with people. We want them to be saved. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. First, Peter gives a discussion of the picture of Noah, knowing the ark, saved by water. That is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There's a lot of people that don't know that passage in the Bible. Honestly. And here's the thing, too. They're going to tell you, "I didn't know that was in there." And you know what your response is probably going to be? "Yeah, you did. I believe them. I believe them that they never saw that before." And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants people to be saved. And I don't like this business where we tell people, I don't do it. You get these pastors out here and whoever, and they tell people that they can't understand the Bible. Let me tell you, I'm enrolled at Florida College. You don't have to get a PhD to understand your Bible. I'm going there to get a degree so I can teach church history in a college. But you don't have to have it to know God's will. You don't have to have a PhD to know how to get to heaven. The text right there says, God wants all men to be saved. Well, then surely he told us how to be saved. And this morning, I think most of us, I don't know who's a member, who's not, but I think most of us know how to be saved. And the thing about knowing how to be saved is you can tell somebody else how to be saved because you've already done it. But this morning, if you're someone who hasn't done it and you say, "Well, you know, listening to this conversation, I know that baptism is somewhere in there." That's true. But it is more than that. If you'll go home and, you know, you could do it really quite easily. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll go through there and you'll start seeing what is important to Jesus the Christ. Repentance is very important to Jesus. He told everybody that was coming in contact with them, Luke 13, verse number 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He talked about repentance a lot. And that's changing our lives. And we got a lot of things in America that need to be changed. And what I said earlier, it needs to start in the home. We need to get the biblical structure of how the home is supposed to be ordered back in our homes. Husbands are the head of the house. And that is what the Bible says. And I do not care what American culture says. I'm the head of my house. And those boys, when they grow up and they get married, I'm going to raise them to be the heads of their houses. And you know what I'm going to do? When my boy is 3, and he hears it from me. When he gets big, I won't be his boss anymore. What's that? That's leave and cleave. I'm going to let my boys leave and cleave. And someone says, "Caleb, you say that right now?" I hear you. As I'm growing up and he's growing up and he starts to get married, those boys get married, I'm going to try my best to let them leave and cleave. But we got to get all that, and that's part of repentance, and our nation needs it. And a big thing that we need aside from our repentance, we need general belief that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And when we have that belief, we need to confess it with our mouths, and we need to share it with other people. Jesus is the Christ. And what does it mean to you? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I believe it so much I did what he commanded me to do. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I'm going to live a good Christian life while I'm here, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. That is what the Bible teaches us. This morning, you're somebody, and you say, "I want to be a Christian. We'd love to talk with you." You say, "I need some more study." That's fantastic. We wouldn't want you jumping anything that you're unsure about. So you need more study. You say, "I know I need to repent." God bless you for being honest. We're all still doing it. But if you need to be a Christian, and you say, "I absolutely want to go to heaven, and I think I've seen enough this morning that I could make the right decision and make a right informed decision, and I want to be baptized now," then we can do that with you. Thank you for being here. If we can assist you in any way, let's do that as we stand and sing this song together. Jesus, God.
rest when the evening dawns.